Good morning. It's great to see you all gathered here in Railway Street on the Lord's Day. Whether you're with us in person or tuning in from somewhere else, we are delighted to have you joining with us in worship. And if you're a visitor today, you are particularly welcome. Again, let me remind you that after the service, everyone is invited to gather for a time of fellowship in the link. Tea, coffee, and light refreshments will be served through the door to my left. So please do come and join us. The announcements are as follows. This evening at 7 o'clock, you're all invited to the link for an informal time of fellowship with light refreshments. The spotlight will be on Adam Baird, who has agreed to be interviewed. So if you're free, please do come along to the link at 7 o'clock. Tomorrow evening, Monday, the Kirk session will meet for a time of prayer between 8 and 9 o'clock in the link. On Wednesday morning, we have our weekly link up in the coffee dock area between 10 a.m. and 12 noon. Everyone's warmly invited to join us for a cup of tea or coffee and a chat. On Thursday afternoon at 2:30, our 422 members will be out at tea. Or out for tea at Dobby's. The cost per person is £6.50. If you'd like to go and you haven't already registered your interest, you can sign the list in the vestibule today, or you can speak to Heather Barron. Next Sunday morning at 10:30, Michael Davison, our minister, will be back in the pulpit again, and he'll be continuing our series in the Psalms with Psalm 96. Now, I just want to remind you all that Michael is back at work on Tuesday. If anyone needs the services of a minister before Tuesday, could you please contact Stephen Johnson? The wedding of Ryan Adair and Dr. Anna Curra will take place here in the meeting house at 12 noon this Friday, 8th of August. As a congregation, we want to extend our warm good wishes to them both on this joyous occasion. And the next announcement could potentially get me in trouble. I've been reliably informed that one of our members is having a big birthday tomorrow. He can thank his friends later for their kindness in publicising it. So as a congregation, we want to wish John Bell well on the occasion of his 80th birthday, and we hope he'll forgive us for making it known. We're very pleased to have Peter Todd with us this morning to conduct our service of worship. Peter is becoming a familiar face here in Railway Street, and we're delighted to have you with us again, Peter, and we look forward to having you lead us in worship.
Good morning. It's great to be back with you here at Railway Street this Sunday morning. We are here to worship our God. So listen to these words from Psalm 95, verses 1 to 3. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God. So come, let us worship our great God this morning. Let us lift our voices to the rock of our salvation, offering him our thanksgiving and extolling him with music and song. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, could you please turn to Psalm 95? And if you're using the Pew Bibles, this can be found on page 602. And I encourage you that throughout the sermon that you keep your Bibles open and follow me as I go through the passage. So that's Psalm 95, page 602 in the Pew Bibles. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God,
the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain's peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed a dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. How many calls do you think you will receive in your lifetime? Perhaps when I ask that question, you immediately think of phone calls, those rings that interrupt your day from voices near and far. But let's broaden this definition a bit further. How about the small nudges and urgent demands? The call to get out of bed in the morning by your alarm clock? Maybe it's one alarm, or maybe as many as five. Maybe it's the call that dinner's on the table, come downstairs. Or maybe you're the one giving the call that dinner's on the table, it's time to come. Or maybe it's the call from your kids or grandkids that they need a lift from school unexpectedly early. And then there's deeper calls in life. The call to take a risk. The call to help. The call to show up when it matters. We will receive many calls in our lifetime. And in our passage today, in Psalm 95, we come across a different kind of call. This psalm is part of Israel's ancient hymn book, composed of songs of worship and reflection to be sung in the temple. But Psalm 95 presents to us a different call. It presents to us a call to worship our God. Written through the Holy Spirit by King David, this psalm was sung by the Israelites during Sabbath worship. It was sung throughout church history, and still to this day, it continues to serve as a powerful call to worship. And in Psalm 95, we learn three different lessons. And the first lesson that we learn is, why do we worship? Psalm 95 encourages us to worship our God. But before we are moved to worship, we must first understand who God is. And Psalm 95 provides us with wonderfully powerful descriptions of God and why we should worship him. So Psalm 95 helps us understand who God is, and then draws us to worship. As verse 3 says, for the Lord is the great God. We should sing to the Lord. We should bow down to him in worship, for he alone is worthy. But we first must understand who he is. There's a certain time of year that many teachers dread, and that is the summer reports. As school draws to a close, teachers have to sit down and write report after report about each student in their class. Some are glowing, and some are more challenging, but each are written with a particular student in mind. Now, we wouldn't ask a teacher to write a report about a student they have never met, a student who they do not know or do not understand. Without truly knowing the pupil, the teacher would have no reason to praise them or even offer constructive criticism. But when it comes to worship, it's in the similar light, as we need to understand who God is in order for us to be drawn closer to worship him. Knowing and understanding God brings us to worship him. And this psalmist gives us several powerful descriptions of God that should inspire us to worship. And here are the truths that we must remember about who God is. He is our creator. He is the king. He is our shepherd. He's the redeemer. He is our God. I'll say that again. He is the creator, the king, the shepherd, the redeemer, and our God. And if you take a look down at Psalm 95, notice the deeply personal way God is described. There's a repeated use of the word "our." God is not distant or detached. Psalm 95 teaches us that the Lord is our creator. He is our king, our shepherd, our redeemer. He is our God. God is worthy of worship as he is our creator. Read verses 4 to 6 with me. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountains' peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. This is our starting place. God is worthy of our worship, as he is the creator of all things. He is our maker. Psalm 95 also reveals the Lord's kingship in verse 3. For the Lord is the great God, the great king above all gods. God is not only the creator, but he is the king. This reference to all gods points to the false gods of Egypt, the idols that the Israelites would have known during their time of slavery there. In contrast, our God is the true and living God. He created all things. He sustains all things. And now he rules over all things as sovereign king. And as our king, he is worthy of our worship. The Lord is worthy of our worship as he is our shepherd. Verse 7, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. God's relation to us, his people, is another reason why we should worship him. We have a deeply personal relationship with our Lord. He is our shepherd. He cares for his people deeply. And we see this deep pastoral image presented to us as we are described as the flock under his care. And finally, our creator, our king, and our shepherd, he is our redeemer. He is our savior. Psalm 95 calls us to shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Our God has saved us. For the blood of his son, Christ Jesus, we are rescued from our sins and brought into his family. He paid the price for our redemption. We became his people, his flock forever. So when we come to church, whether here at Railway Street or somewhere else, when we lift our voices in worship, remember who God is. He is our creator. He is our king. He is our shepherd. And he is our redeemer. He is our God. And he alone is worthy of our worship. The next lesson that we learn from Psalm 95 is an appetite for worship. In the opening verses of Psalm 95, we find a rich desire to worship God, as the psalmist calls us to joyfully worship him. You may recognize these words from the beginning of our service during the call to worship, but let's listen to them again. Verses 1 and 2. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. There are many ways to approach God in worship. Sometimes we can come to church with heavy sighs, and sometimes even with tears in our eyes. And that is all appropriate. Yet Psalm 95 wants to remind us that we should also come to God with gladness, a wholehearted enthusiasm and joy. As the Lord has given us so many reasons to joyfully worship him. In verses 1 to 7, we can see the different forms of worship. In verse 1, we are called to sing for joy to the Lord. We're also called to shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2 mentions praising God enthusiastically with music and song. Singing, music, and even shouting has been woven into the worship of God throughout Old and New Testament and church history. And when we think about that list, there might be one that stands out that isn't very common in our Presbyterian worship services here at Railway Street, and that is shouting. But that doesn't mean it's not a fitting form of worship. Psalm 95 tells us that shouting, raising our voices to God, is a fitting way to worship him. And it's perfectly fine if we don't shout in our own context, but we can appreciate our brothers and sisters in Christ who often do. Many gatherings with these believers, you'll hear them have a cry out of amen with joy and conviction. Well, Psalm 95 also provides us another vital form of worship, words. We must hear God's words so that we know who it is we worship and why. Then in response, we use our words to express praise. And we see this both in our passage, in verse 7, we're called to hear his voice. And verse 2, we are urged to bring our words in thanksgiving. And our worship services here at Railway Street, we do this. We hear God's word through the reading and preaching of his word, and we bring our thanksgiving in prayer. Through song, music, and shouting, we can give thoughts, we can give voice to our thoughts and emotions. We can proclaim our praise to God with joy. We have so many reasons to have an appetite to worship our God. As we can carry the joy of our faith and celebrate the salvation we have received. The golf a few weeks ago at Portrush was fantastic, wasn't it? It was great if you were there. But the one thing I really took note of was how much our country had an appetite to see Rory do well. If you were there and you were standing on the first hole, you would have known that Rory was on the 18th by the big shouts that you would hear. You would have seen the crowds follow him, the children shouting his name, wanting an autograph, praising him. He's been a great talisman for our country. He's won all the majors. And we have an appetite to see him do well, to praise him. But it makes me wonder if we have so much of an appetite for our local celebrity to come to him with joy and praise, how much more of an appetite should we come on a Sunday morning as we come into the presence of our God to worship him? Do we have an appetite for worship? C.S. Lewis gives us a wonderful insight into the ancient Jews and their appetite for worshiping God. Listen to these words. They are glad and rejoice. Their fingers itch for the harp, for the lute and the harp. Wake up, lute and harp. Let's have a song. Bring the tambourine. Bring the harp, the merry harp and the lute. We're going to sing merrily and make a cheerful noise. Noise, you may well say, mere music is not enough. Let everyone praise God. Even the benighted Gentiles, let them clap their hands. Let us have clashing cymbals, not only well-tuned, but loud, and dances too. Psalm 95 invites us to come in the same spirit. It calls us to come before God with an appetite to worship him. Yes, we can come to God in a range of emotions. That's all appropriate. Psalm 95 wants to remind us of the joy we should have in worshiping God. As we have so many reasons to be joyful in worshiping him, don't we? He's our creator. He's our king. He's our shepherd and savior. He is our God. We're called to sing joyfully, have joy in our music, joy in our shouting, joy in our words. We're called to have a hunger, a desire to worship God, to lift our voices to the rock of our salvation, Christ Jesus. So when you come to worship, whether you're gathered here or at church or at home in your private devotions, come with an appetite to worship. Come with joy as you worship your God. And the final lesson that we learn from Psalm 95 is that we're given an unexpected warning. We're given a stark warning at the end of verse 7 to verse 10. Read it with me now, please. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me. Though they had seen what I did, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. We need to refresh our memories of the books of Exodus and Numbers to understand what is going on here. What's happened at Meribah and Massa? Who has hardened our hearts to the Lord? In Exodus 17, we find the Israelites. They're in their years of wandering in the desert. After being led out of Egypt, they've arrived at Rephidim, only to find there is no water. In their desperation, they grumbled against Moses, saying, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" These very people, they had witnessed God's miracles in Egypt. They had seen his power. They had seen his goodness towards them. Yet they quarreled with Moses and even threatened to kill him. God commanded Moses to strike a large rock at Horeb, and water would flow. Moses obeyed, and water poured out from the rock, and the Israelites' thirst was satisfied. These people had no faith in God. The place was given two names, Massa and Meribah. Massa meaning testing, because God's people tested him through their unbelief. And Meribah meaning quarreling, because they quarreled with Moses. Then a similar incident occurred years later in Kadesh in Numbers 20, where the Israelites quarreled with Moses and Aaron about the lack of water. But yet again, God provided to them. The Israelites had hardened their hearts to God. They were a people whose hearts had gone astray. They had not placed their faith in the Lord Almighty. They had seen God's mighty deeds. They had heard his voice, but they had no faith. Therefore, God was angry with this generation, and these people did not enter the promised land. Verse 11 of Psalm 95, the Lord declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Canaan was the promised land, and it was a picture of God's rest. In that land, the Lord had pledged to protect his faithful people from their enemies and give them rest from their years of wandering and exile. But this generation never made it. But future generations did. Often when we read our Bibles and we revisit the stories of the Israelites, such as that at Massa and Meribah, I'm often struck by how quickly God's people seem to forget his goodness. Like we said of the children this morning, it's kind of like their Dory from Finding Nemo. It's kind of like they have amnesia. They had seen what God had done in Egypt. They had seen his mighty deeds. They had heard his voice, but they had no faith. When we read Psalm 95, we are called to examine our own hearts. Has your heart grown cold to God? Have you heard God's voice, his gospel, yet allowed your heart to remain hardened? Many of us come to church week in, week out, throughout the years. But do you have faith in the Lord? The psalmist urges us with this plea, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is not a warning to strangers of the gospel. It is for those who have heard the good news of the gospel of Christ Jesus, who have joined us in the worship service, but have not surrendered their lives to the Lord. You have heard his voice. Now hear the psalmist say, do not harden your hearts. Turn to him in faith. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 3, verse 12, echoes this warning. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. If you have heard the good news of Jesus Christ, that God sent his one and only Son to seek and save the lost, that he lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross to pay our debt of sin, he rose from the grave defeating death, and he ascended to heaven, that through faith in Christ, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you've heard God's voice, his gospel, do not ignore it. Do not let your heart grow cold, but respond in faith and repentance. When the Israelites hardened their hearts, the Lord said, they shall never enter my rest. So if your heart is hardened, we'll await the same outcome. The Israelites the psalmist speak of did not enter Canaan due to the sin of their unbelief. Canaan was a picture of God's rest. In that land, the Lord would protect his people from their enemies and give them rest from their years of wandering. But the promised land was just a foretaste of what was yet to come. For those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who have placed their faith in him alone, through God's grace, you will enter his rest. You are his flock, and you will see the eternal splendors of his new creation, his promised rest, where we will see the fullness of his kingdom and be with our God, our Creator, our King, our Shepherd and Savior forever and ever. And that is something to be excited about. And that is something to praise and worship our God for. In Psalm 95, we come across a call to worship our God. We are called to be moved to worship God, but first we must understand who God is. He is the Creator, our King, our Shepherd, our Redeemer. He is our God. We're also called to have an appetite to worship God. He has given us countless reasons to rejoice, so come before him with joy in our worship. And finally, we are to not harden our hearts like the Israelites did in the wilderness. Instead, hear his voice, his gospel, respond in faith and repentance. And to those who do, you have a future to look forward to. So you will be with your God as you enter his rest. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we recognize we have so many reasons to worship you. We have so many reasons to be joyful. Lord, we ask forgiveness for when we forget this, when we forget these reasons to worship you. We pray, Lord, that you give us a hunger, to give us an appetite to worship you, God, to come before you in worship in our private devotions, and it's here in church that we seek to worship you. And Lord, we heed the warning in Psalm 95 that we shall not harden our hearts like the Israelites did in the desert, Lord. And we thank you for your promise that through faith in your Son, we are saved through grace and we will enter your rest. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Please stand with us now as we sing Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Let us say the grace to one another. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.